was telling me I should do a special up here since I'm up here. I guess you should, why not, huh? Tell you what, maybe we will do one special if you guys will help me. So can you help me? Okay, I'm actually going to ask Jennifer to help me a little bit. And now she's getting nervous. Come on up, Jenny. We're going to sing. This is all impromptu, by the way. It's not just. We're going to sing a little song. Hey, does this actually reach out over to the stage? This is ridiculous. Look at this. There's a huge cable. Okay. I'm going to have to do it from back here. Give me my iPad, please. We're going to sing we're going to lead you in a song called Jesus Has Heaps of Lambs because it kind of goes with the message today anyway. So go ahead and stand with me if you would. And you're going to have to follow Jenny because I got to play.
What are the words?
Is this on? Okay. I don't know if we have that song upstairs, but it's fairly easy. Jesus has heaps of lambs. And Jennifer's going to sing, Jesus has heaps of lambs, and you're going to echo. Jesus has heaps of lambs. They were white as snow. They were white as snow. And everywhere that Jesus went, the lambs were sure to go. The lambs were sure to go. And then watch Jenny on what to do next. Are you okay, Jen?
Yeah. Okay. I just didn't review the words. So
oh, I'm going to get in this. Such trouble at home.
Jesus got heaps of lambs.
Jesus got heaps of lambs.
And they were white as snow.
They were white as snow.
Everywhere that Jesus went, the lamb was sure to go. 2, 3, 4, hallelujah. 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 Jesus went on a serve just to save the earth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on and praise the Lord. 2, 3, 4, hallelujah. Jesus died on a cross.
Jesus died on a cross.
Just to save the lost.
Just to save the lost.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on and praise the Lord. 2, 3, 4, hallelujah. 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 2, 3, 4, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Very good.
That could go on and on.
Did they do the hays and hallelujahs very well, Jen?
I don't know if I did it very well.
Okay. Well, I got inspired this morning, so I wanted to share that with you. Now back to the Good Shepherd. Because that's who we're talking about this morning. We've been in the book of John going through the I am statements. Jesus declared to them before Abraham was, I am. And that created such a stink among the Jews, among the Pharisees in particular, that Jesus here is declaring himself to be equal with God. So we're going through this I am statements through the book of John. And over again, we see Jesus declaring who he is in these metaphorical statements, and we've been examining what it means, and they just didn't get it over and over again. I mean, Jesus went and did miracles. He fed the 5,000, and then he goes walking on the water, and then the next day they come to him and say, okay, what great miracle are you going to do, Jesus? And Jesus over and over declares, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheep. And he's describing what it means, what it is.
And then they come and they say, well, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah or not? And it just makes you scratch your head. They're not getting it. They're just not understanding, or they don't want to understand. In fact, when he does declare plainly who he is, they get angry and they try to take him. They try to stone him, and he has to escape from their presence. So today, the I am statement that we're going to be looking at is, I am the good shepherd. Let's take a look over at John chapter number 10. We're going to read verse 14 through 18. There's a couple of statements in here where he says, I am the good shepherd, but we're going to focus on these verses primarily. John 10, verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us. And once again, as we see you describing who you are and what your purpose is, what you came to do, I pray that we would have a deeper appreciation and understanding and a deeper love for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd. And Lord, may we, your people, your sheep, follow you carefully, follow you closely. May we listen for your voice. May we hear you alone. And Father, if there's any in this place this morning, in this room, that is uncertain of their own salvation, I pray, Lord, that they would hear your voice this morning. Call to them. Come. And Lord, may they come in faith. May they trust that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, the first thing that we see, the first truth that we see here mentioned is that Jesus is the good shepherd. Verse number 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. And we see a couple of reasons why Jesus is indeed the good shepherd, as opposed to all the other shepherds that were out there, the false shepherds, the shepherds who did not care. The first reason that Jesus is the good shepherd is that he died, his death was a selfless death. His death was a selfless death. What does that mean? Let me share with you what Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, verse 7. In Romans 5, verse 7, he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. What he's saying here is, for a righteous man, it's seldom would anyone give his life for someone else, even if he was a righteous man. Very seldom would someone give their life for a good man. It may happen, but it's a rare occurrence. But he contrasts that with what God did for us. In verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us, his own love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So he says sometimes you might be able to find an example where someone would willingly give their life for someone else who was a good man, worthy of giving your life for, or a righteous man, someone that you can say, I can lay down my life for them. But he says God showed his love for us, not that because we were righteous, not because we were good, but it says in that while we were sinners, that's when he died for us. So the death of Jesus Christ was indeed a selfless one. The word for good, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, that word for good means of excellence or beauty. Excellence or beauty. Jesus is beautiful. And it's not because of his appearance or his clothes or anything like that. It's because of who he is, and it's because he is the good shepherd, and he selflessly was willing to lay his life down. We have a beautiful Savior. The beauty of Jesus, this shepherd, was displayed when he gave himself to rescue us from the judgment that was coming. And that draws our hearts in love towards him, and we see his beauty. That's why as Christians we talk about the beauty of the cross. How can something like the cross be beautiful? And sometimes we try to make it beautiful. But the cross was a place of death. It was a place of, it was a sorrowful, terrible place. And yet we say, talk about the beauty of the cross. And it's not because it was such a beautiful thing to look at, but because of what Jesus had done for us and done for you on the cross. And that's a beautiful thing to us as believers. And it draws our hearts to Jesus because he died while we were sinners. He gave his life for us. His death was selfless. Also his death, he's the good shepherd because his death was sacrificial. He said in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Instead of the sheep, I'm willing to lay down my life. While you were sinners, Christ died for you. He laid down his life for you. He died in our place. We should have been the ones to face God's judgment and God's wrath because of our sins. But the Bible describes how Jesus intervened. He stepped in. He stepped in front and he took that judgment. He took God's wrath in our place for us, but it was because of our sins. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It's on the screen, so if you would read this out loud with me and think about the words that Paul is saying. Read it with me. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is Paul's explanation here of the sacrificial death that Jesus died for us. Do you see the trade-off here? The trade-off is this. I gave him my sin, and it was nailed to the cross with him. And in return for my sin, he gives me righteousness. So I give him my sin, and in place he gives me his righteousness. Is there any bad side to this? This is the sacrificial death that Jesus died for us. What a deal. My sin for his righteousness. And so instead of me facing judgment, and we all will stand before God in judgment, instead of me facing judgment in my sin, I stand before God in his righteousness. This is the sacrificial death of Jesus, the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. But not only do we see he's the good shepherd, but the good shepherd, number two, knows his sheep personally. He knows his sheep. Look at verse 14. And I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Every night, we talked last week, I believe, about shepherding at this time in the Middle East. And every night, the shepherd would gather the sheep together into a sheepfold, into a pen that had three sides to it. And there was an entrance in the front where the shepherd would lie, where the shepherd would watch all night. Watch the sheep. He was the gate to the sheep. And so every night the shepherd, though, would examine the sheep to see if they were all there, first of all, So he would keep watch over them, count them, make sure the number was correct, and also to see if any of the sheep were in need of special care or special attending to, if there were some issues or health problems or something that he needed to work on. And he would examine them because he knew his sheep. Christ came to make a relationship with us, to have a relationship with us, that it would be possible to have a relationship together. He says, and I am known by my own. Not only does the shepherd know his sheep, but the sheep know him. That's a relationship. That's a relationship. He knows us perfectly. The difference is we don't know him perfectly. Okay, so it is a relationship, but he knows us perfectly. I like this verse in John 10, verse 30. We're reminded that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Think about that. This is how well God knows you. And is it fair to say he knows you a lot better than you know yourself? Does anybody know how many hairs you have on top of your head? Granted, some of us it's going to be easier than others to count. But we don't know that kind of information. But God knows you that well. And we should take great, not pride, but great joy in the fact that our shepherd knows us that well. And yes, he made us to know him too. We are imperfect. It's an imperfect knowledge. But grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord. Continue to grow. Each day, each week, we should grow closer to know him and his greatness and goodness. And as we're looking at all the different I am statements that Jesus was making, the response should be that we fall more and more in love with him because of what he has done for us. We can know him. He wants us to know him. In fact, the deciding factor when you die and you stand before God, the deciding factor is not how good a life that you've lived. The deciding factor is whether or not you have a relationship with him. Does he know you? That's the deciding factor. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Jesus is explaining to the people that people will stand before him and some will say, Lord, didn't we basically live a very good life? But his response to many is going to be in verse 23, Matthew 7, 23. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He says, I never knew you. We did not have a relationship. He's not saying I didn't have a knowledge of you. God knows all things. It's not that he's not aware of their existence. He knows everyone. But it's not that sheep and shepherd intimate relationship that he is talking about here when he says, I never knew you. You were not part of my flock. You were not a part of my sheepfold. We didn't have that relationship. That's the deciding factor. And so, my friends, again, do you have a relationship with the Good Shepherd? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? It doesn't come from your good efforts and your good life. We have to be willing to lay that aside and just say, Lord, I have to trust in the sacrificial death of the Good Shepherd on my behalf. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you too. That's the deciding factor. Next, we see the Good Shepherd has other sheep. Other sheep. Look at verse 16. This is interesting. The other sheep and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. These other sheep that Jesus is referring to here is basically us. It's the Gentiles. It's those that are not part of the Jewish nation, the chosen people. It's not them, it is the Gentiles. These are the other sheep. And this is the same as the missionary mandate that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28. Next month is our missions month. And so each August, we put a focus on this mandate here. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So Jesus' last words wasn't just go to the Jewish nation and make disciples of them, but it was extended far beyond that. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on teaching them and discipling them. But Jesus' last statements was to go to the Gentiles, go to the other sheep, and bring them into the fold as well. Part of the glory of the church is when those from so many diverse and varied backgrounds and different languages and different countries, we come together in one faith as one flock with one shepherd over us. That is the glory of Christ's church, that we can do that. Because in Christ, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no male, female. But in Christ, we are one in Him. We are one flock. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. This is at the end. The saints are praising Him. In verse 9, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And in the book of Revelation, we see people from all different nations and languages gathering around and worshiping together. We see that's what heaven is like. That's what heaven is going to consist of. And I don't know if we're all going to be speaking the same language and singing the same songs together, or if we're going to be speaking many languages, but we're going to be able to understand each other. But we will be one people worshiping God, worshiping the Lamb in heaven. Now remember, in context, at this time, the Jews saw themselves, they were the promised nation. And they couldn't imagine Gentiles, those who weren't Jews, sharing in the promise that they had. They couldn't imagine sharing this with the Gentiles. In fact, even with some of the most faithful followers of Christ, God had to intervene. If you remember Peter, God gave Peter a special vision. And He wanted him to understand that the message of the gospel of Christ was for all nations now. And that those who were outside of the Jewish nation were to be brought into the fold and the promises of the Jewish nation. Peter got this vision, and God revealed to him. A sheep came down and all this food was brought before him. And if you remember, it was things like unclean food, the pig and pork and the other foods mentioned in the Old Testament that were considered unclean to not touch. And he was told, rise and eat. And Peter says, no way, I'm not going to touch anything unclean. And then the Lord said to him in this vision, He says, don't you call anything that I have made clean unclean. And Peter understood what the Lord was saying to him, that the message, that the gospel is for all peoples. The gospel isn't just limited to the Jews, but it was for all people to come into this fold, into this flock of the Good Shepherd. The church today, I don't believe the church should ever be divided along racial lines. That is, different church groups because, you know, we're this color, we're that color. Sometimes you can understand perhaps divided along language lines if the need is there. But as much as possible, the church should reflect and bring glory to Jesus Christ in people coming together as one flock under one shepherd together. That's what we want to see. That's why IBC is the way it is. From time to time, we do have people saying, for example, why don't we have a separate congregation for our Chinese brothers and sisters? And we understand sometimes it can be difficult for a Chinese new believer, if their English isn't up to par, to come to an English-speaking church. And we understand there are some good Bible-teaching Chinese churches around. But time and again, we've said, well, one of the unique things that makes IBC special is that fact that we have all come together from so many different countries. The last time I checked, the last time we took a poll in the church, I believe there were some 24 countries represented here. 24 countries. That's a lot of countries. And yet God just shows, you know, how He saves people from all the Gentile nations and brings them together. And we are one flock under the Good Shepherd. And it gives us a little taste of what it'll be like in heaven. So if you don't like being too mixed up by all the different cultures and everything, you're probably not going to like heaven very much. Okay, because there's not going to be a separate Chinese heaven or a separate Kiwi-only heaven. Heaven, you know, consists of all the nations that exist. And I'll say it again. I do seem to say this often. I was teaching new members last week, and it comes up again. But my conviction, and I believe it's a biblical conviction, is that God made one race of people, okay? The world teaches us that there's many races, and that's why racism exists. Because racism exists when you say, well, therefore, my race is better than other races. My race is more advanced, and the idea really is a worldly concept of evolutionary advancement, and so some races are more advanced than other races, and mine must be the top, and you always are going to assume yours is the top. But that's a worldly concept, because the Bible tells us that God made one man and one woman. Now this is a foreign concept to your science classrooms, but God made one man, one woman, and from that all the nations of the earth consist of. All the different colors and people groups from one man and one woman. There wasn't a Middle Eastern man and woman, a Caucasian man and woman, a Chinese man and woman, and a black man and woman. No. One man and one woman. And from them, all the nations of the earth. And so we have, and we celebrate, there's one race, the human race. And when we have that biblical understanding, there's no room for racism. There's no room to say my race is better than yours. In fact, we say we're all in the same boat. We're all born to a human race. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ died for the human race, all the human race. You know, Christians had a time, I know in the U.S., and I would assume other places, but there was a time that Christians actually would teach theology like black people didn't actually have a soul. So there's no reason to take the gospel to black people. They can't be saved anyway. They viewed them even as animals. as a dog. You know, can you, we don't bring our dogs to church so that they can be saved. And they had the same concept of black people. What an unbiblical concept and understanding of the human race. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He lays down his life for them. And people from every nation and language and background come together in him to form one flock. And fourthly, we see the Father loves the good shepherd. Look at verse 17, John 10. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. In this verse, and in the next verse, in verse 18, he says twice that he will take up his life again. Not just that he's laying down his life, but I have the power to take it up. And clearly, once again, Jesus is explaining and claiming his deity. That is, he is claiming he is God. He and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I was in the beginning with God. All things were made by me. I have the power to take up my life again. I can lay it down, I can take it up. And so once again, he's clearly claiming his deity here. I couldn't say this. I could perhaps say I can lay my life down. I could do that, but not that I could take it up again. I don't have that ability. I don't have that power. No one took Jesus' life from him. And Jesus is pointing this out and making this clear. I lay down my life. The Father loves me because I lay down my life. Now, I want you to know, Jesus is not saying that he earned the Father's love by doing this. No, they have been in unity for eternity. Their relationship has been perfection in this concept and understanding of the Trinity for all eternity. So he's not saying that he earned it by laying his life down. Picture this, if you would. I have been in love with Jennifer now for, I don't know, altogether over 26 years. Before we got married, I loved her. So I've been in love with Jen for over 26 years. But perhaps she may do something today. She may do something that reflects her love for me. And it makes my heart swell up with joy and once again overflowing with love. My love was there before this deed that she might do today. Hint, hint. My love was there, but her deed called it forth once again, afresh and anew. I love Jen. Here we emphasize, though, that Jesus did not do this grudgingly. The Father loves the Son for loving us. Jesus was willing to lay down his life and die for us, a sacrificial death, selfless death, and the Father loves Jesus for loving us to do that. What does that tell us about the Father's love for us? When Jesus' act here recalls the Father's love for him once again, I love the Son. It tells us that God, the Father, loves us very much. I think of the song, "How Great the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure, That He Should Give His Only Son to Make a Wretch His Treasure." Think back to the crucifixion. The betrayer betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. His name was Judas. They came to him in the garden and he betrayed him with a kiss to the cheek, and they arrested him and took him away. Didn't Judas actually take Jesus' life by his betrayal? Jesus says, "I lay down my life. No man takes it from me." How about all the other soldiers in the mob that came to arrest Jesus by force and led him away in bonds? Did they take his life? No, Jesus willingly went and gave his life. Annas the high priest, all the false accusers that came to lie about Jesus, the crowds that cried out in a loud voice, "Crucify him." Did they take the life of Jesus? No. Jesus says, "I lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again." Pilate, the man who could have set Jesus free if he wanted to, if he chose to, he had the power to set Jesus free, but he turned him over to the people. Did he kill Jesus? And the answer is, of course, no. The men who took Jesus and led him down the street and hammered the nails in his hands and in his feet and put him up on the cross and mocked him and stuck a spear in his, did they kill Jesus? No. Each step of the way, even though it looked like Jesus was being forced by others to do something that he did not want, he chose that. He embraced that. That was his and the Father's plan from the beginning. He chose it. He laid his life down. That brings us finally to five. Jesus is either crazy or he is God. And we must choose. Jesus' teaching once again caused division among the people. Each time it seems some grew very angry with him. And this time, they even blasphemously argue that Jesus had a demon and wasn't in his right mind, that he was crazy. Look at verse 19. "Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?'" This was their accusation. He's demonically possessed, or he's crazy, he's mad. Why are you even listening? But notice there were two things given as a response to those who believed to show that he wasn't crazy, he wasn't demon-possessed. Verse 21, "Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" So we see two things. One, his words. They said, "These are not the words of a demon." What Jesus is saying and his explanations and his knowledge of the Father, this is not something that someone who is demonically possessed or out of their mind would be able to say and know. And we see his works. Number two, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Just in the chapter before this, they had all witnessed this amazing miracle of opening the eyes of someone who was born blind. And the man was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem. And everyone saw it, and even that made them more angry that this man could give sight to the blind. And so they said, "Look at his works, look at his words, but look at his works. Can someone who's out of their mind, can someone who is demon-possessed do this?" And they all knew that was not the case. At the end of the gospel in John 21, he writes this: "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." John is writing this stuff. John writes this down as the apostle who saw these things and knows these things and says, "This is what happened. These are the things that Jesus said. This is what he did. These are true." And he wants you to hear these words and see the works of Jesus as well. He does this to show us the words and works of Jesus. And John is basically saying, you are crazy if you don't follow him. This is the Messiah, the Son of God. So this morning I ask you, which group are you in? Are you in the side that's saying Jesus is crazy? He's out of his mind? Or the side that says, this is not the words of a demon. Could a demon do what Jesus has done? We are all to be on one side or the other. And you must choose, what side are you on? Who is Jesus? Have you come to him in faith as the good shepherd? And trusted him and entered into a relationship with him? He says, I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. Do you know that good shepherd? I ask you to stand with me, please, at this time. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? Once again, we've seen Jesus explaining who he is with the example of the shepherd. He gave his life for his sheep. Nobody took his life. He says, I have the power to lay down my life. I could take it up again. And so as we read through the Gospels and we see the crucifixion, we must always remember Jesus willingly gave himself for us. As we read, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't look down from heaven and see, oh, that Ken Young, he's a pretty good guy. I'll die for him. No. He saw me, a sinner that is worthy of judgment, worthy to stand before him, accused, deserving of death, deserving of eternal judgment. And then he says, I love him. I'm going to lay down my life so that he may have salvation. He may have eternal life. And one day, in simple faith, I didn't know a lot. One day I heard that message, and God spoke to my heart, and I saw my sin. I saw how much he loved me and how that he died for me. And in simple faith, I came to him. I said, Jesus, Lord, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me too? Will you come into my life? Save me from my sins and give me eternal life. I didn't know a lot. I didn't say a lot, but I had that faith. And you know what? Jesus saved me. He saved me. He set me free. I was set free from sin. I was not a slave anymore. I am free. He's my shepherd. He knows me. And my knowledge of him isn't perfect, but I grow to know him more and more. I see him for who he is more and more. So how about you? Have you come to trust him? Is he your shepherd? He is a good shepherd. He gave his life for you. Is there anybody here who might say, you know, I don't think I've ever come to him in that kind of way, in faith, and ask him to forgive me of all my sins and to save me. I don't think I've ever done that, but I want to. I need to. Is there anybody like that this morning, Pastor Ken? I've not come to Jesus before, but I need to. I want to. Raise your hand. Raise your hand where you are. Just say, Pastor, pray for me. Amen, I see that. Anybody else? Just pray for me, Pastor Ken. I want to. I need to. I need to. In just a moment, we will invite you to respond to him. Whatever your need is, Christian, whatever your need that God is speaking to you about right now, Jesus can meet your need. If you're here and you've acknowledged, you know, I've never come in faith, but I need to. I want that. The invitation is for you. And I'm going to ask you, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, just come forward. Take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I want that. I want Jesus to be my shepherd. Father, may your will be done as we have this time of invitation and reflection in Jesus' name. Again, with everybody's head bowed, if you need to come, step out where you are. Just come forward at this time, and whatever your need is, the Lord can meet your need. But will you come? Will you come? Step out where you are. We have to close soon. I hate to close when the Lord's working in people. But we do need to close soon. Don't wait. Don't wait. If God is speaking to your heart, don't wait. Father, I thank you for your love for us. You are the good shepherd, your sacrificial and selfless death that you died for us. Thank you that you know us, that we can know you. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to know you more and better. Lord, I pray for any who are struggling and acknowledge, I have not come in faith. I've not trusted Jesus to be my Savior and my shepherd. But I need that. I pray that you would work in their hearts, continue to work. And may they not rest, Lord, but may they come and talk with one of us. May they come in faith and receive Jesus even today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat if you would. We have a few announcements.
Thank you for the message this morning, the Good Shepherd. Hey, if you have your bulletins, just check on the inside pages. We have a few things that we want to share with you on the announcements coming up. The first one under the announcements and notices on the inside page is about the ladies' conference that's coming up here in just a couple of weeks. I think Gina's like to come and say a few words to the ladies about the conference and everything that's going to be going on there.
Okay, ladies. Okay, ladies. Next Sunday will be the last day for signups. So if you haven't signed up yet, the brochures are on the information desk back there. We have three options. If you can't make the whole conference, we have Thursday night. We have Friday and Saturday, so please try to at least come to one of those times if you're not able to come to the whole conference, because I know you'll really be blessed. Also, we will have a sign-up sheet next week for those who would like to help with the lunch on Friday. We're going to do a soup and salad, so I'll ask the ladies to help with that on Friday, so we'll have a sign-up sheet next week if you'd like to help with that. So please get your brochure, get your registration in so that we can know, because next Sunday will be the last day because we have to have the catering for Saturday's lunch turned in. So if you could please do that. If you have any questions, just come to me and I'll see if I can answer them. Okay.
Thank you for that. And then also, just right on the back of the ladies' conference, since we have the Martins here, Roger and his wife Joy. Joy's going to be leading the ladies' conference. They expressed to us that one of their areas of specialty in ministry is marriage and dealing with marriage retreats and conferences. So what we thought we would like to be able to do is to have them to come and speak to our husbands and wives together as a group, but then also separately. So If you'll notice on the inside of your bulletin, you have this insert. The insert is keys to understanding your mate and developing strategies to grow a stronger marriage. This is going to be on Sunday, the 31st of July, from 6 o'clock until 8:30. We're going to take a little bit of a break in between with some desserts and things like that. So notice the topics. For men, what a wife needs in marriage. Every one of your wives right now should be kind of elbowing your husband and saying, come along, be here Sunday night, 6 o'clock. But don't worry, men. For the women, what a husband needs in a marriage. What a husband needs in marriage. So husbands, you can now elbow your wife and say, now you need to come along to the conference. So if you miss our conference that we do at the end of the year, maybe sometimes you're not able to go down to Papamoa with us, this is an excellent resource for you to be able to come to. There's no cost to this. You're also welcome to invite friends and family and someone that you think may benefit from this on Sunday night, the 31st of this month, from 6 o'clock until 8:30. Also, we have some changes coming up in our children's ministry. We've been telling you about this for the last few weeks, some changes that are coming up. So I'm going to let Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, come and mention about the changes with the Sunday school and the children's church and all of the big things that are happening there.
For the children's ministry, watch this space. We're going to have a parent and teachers, or a parent pack that we're going to be passing out on the 24th. To let you know about all the changes. We're going to launch it the 31st. But that's not what I want to talk about today. As you've seen up here, we've had a slide that has talked about the special needs ministry. Now, this ministry is a CARES ministry within our children's ministry because it involves children. I just want to describe something to you. Some families came to me before. They're compelled to come to church, but they have a child who cannot sit in church. The child cannot go to Sunday school. The need is for them to come, but they ended up sitting back here with a child, and they didn't hear the message, and the child was not able to hear the gospel either. So what we would like to do is we would like to care for this whole family. We want them to come and hear the messages, but we also want the child to hear the gospel. What the volunteers were asking for is not to be a teacher. We're asking the volunteer to come forward and be a friend. We need a friend of the family who will come and greet these families when they come, get to know their child, and take the child's hand and walk them through Sunday school so they can integrate into our family. And this is what we need. We need a CARES ministry. If any of you have the heart for this, or you would like to care for a child to walk through this ministry with us, please let me know. This is a great need in our church. We have four. We have four children here. You might not know them. We have a bulletin board back there. You can take a look at the bulletin board. It is obsolete now. The parents put on the bulletin board, different, not less. IBC Special Needs Ministry. Please come and help us. We need you if the Lord is calling you. Okay?
Thank you, Jennifer. So if that's an area of ministry that has touched your heart, you'd like to be a part of that, then see Jennifer and she'll give you all the details as to how you can help. That's kind of also a transition into our kids' club that we're going to be making the changes over the Sunday school as well as the children's church program that's coming up. All of that's going to be introduced very soon with some packets of information. And again, we'll be sharing all of that with you in the next couple of weeks. The Overcomer session tonight. Tonight's our final session, number 10. We're going to have a shared dinner. So those of you who are part of the Overcomers, come tonight. We'll be taking a two-week break for the school holiday. And then we'll resume back with session number 1 in 2 weeks. From that time, continue to pray for our missionaries. GFA, the Gospel for Asia, is our missions agency that we're praying for, especially this week. And then, of course, all of our missionaries that we have, that we post their letters on the board. And be praying for our missions month coming up in August. That's the time where we make our commitments before the Lord as to what we can do to missions. And then we send that out to all of our missionaries around the world. I think last year was a commitment of right around or just over $100,000. That's in addition, by the way, to our normal church budget. You know, a few weeks ago we had the church budget presented, and we had the AGM. Missions is completely separate, so what you see in the AGM, that's not a part of our missions. That is your faith promise giving that goes out to our missionaries. Well, I think that's all of the announcements that we need to make this morning, but before we're dismissed, maybe just some time to recognize birthdays and anniversaries, special events that you have coming up. Is there anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone with a birthday this week from today through Saturday? Or maybe if you had a birthday last week but you were not here, anyone celebrating a birthday? No one? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with wedding anniversary? No wedding anniversaries. Marcus and Terry, come on up here. Happy anniversary to you. How many years, Marcus? 26? 26 years. Wow. Congratulations to you. Anyone else celebrating? No? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing happy anniversary, and then we'll be dismissed.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary.
Happy anniversary to you. God bless you. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
Sure you don't want the next one? One of your own.
Let's be dismissed. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would leave here today with a greater understanding, appreciation, and knowledge and of the beauty that is Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. Lord, I pray for those who may not understand this perfectly. They may not be in the faith yet. Continue to work in them, I pray, and that they may come and inquire and trust in Him even today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.